Good afternoon again. American political humorist Will Rogers, that some of us have heard of, others maybe not, but back in the early 1900s, Will Rogers made the comment that people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. Another comment was made by a person who said, before you give a person a piece of your mind, make sure you can do without it. There's a Chinese proverb, you should never, well, we can update this slightly. You should never write a letter while you're angry. Or as we might say today, never send an email or a tweet while you're angry. Anger can cause a lot of problems in our lives. Anger is an emotion, which leads to behaviors which can be problematic. People have said a lot of clever things and sometimes insightful things about anger, but the point is that there's much to be said about anger. Some of the things that seem a little bit humorous or tongue-in-cheek actually make important points on the subject. Anger is a very large subject. There are many different aspects to it, many ways that it could be discussed or approached. A lot of times we become angry at inanimate objects. There have been times when I've been angry enough at my computer to put my foot through the monitor. You've probably seen film footage of enraged golfers wrapping a $400 golf club around a tree or flinging it into a pond. Maybe you've yourself been angry, perhaps at a hammer, for nailing your thumb instead of the nail. Obviously, there are many occasions in our lives when we need to be able to control ourselves, when events, circumstances take place that could arouse some anger. But the emphasis in Scripture is mostly on anger in our relationships. Anger can cause a great deal of difficulty in our relationships. The single greatest problem in many relationships is anger. Anger can damage marriages. It can damage children as they're growing up in a household. It can cause damage to friendships. It's a powerful emotion, and it is often used destructively. Now, as I bring up the subject of anger, some will probably be afraid that maybe I feel that there's some kind of an anger problem in the congregation or among any group in the congregation. That's not the case. Anger is simply a human issue and a circumstance, a part of life that all of us need to deal with, and sometimes we deal with it on a daily basis. If we're not careful, there's something to be angry about. As you would expect, serious anger problems can be very complicated, and there are entire classes that some will take or that are offered that are on anger management and learning to deal with anger. I'm not going to get into anger at a real deep level this afternoon, but I'm not going to oversimplify the subject either. We'll make a few comments and maybe talk about some of the practical considerations we can give to this subject, but I don't claim by any means that we're going to talk about all the answers to all the problems that anyone might have that deals with anger. The title of the sermon this afternoon might kind of give away the one major point that I want to emphasize this afternoon. The title is, In Your Anger, Do Not Sin. In Your Anger, Do Not Sin. Probably the first passage that comes to mind when we think about this topic would be Ephesians, the fourth chapter. So let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. And we'll read 27 as well. We'll be coming to that point in a moment as well. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. That's the fundamental point that Paul is making here here at this point. And it's be angry, but do not sin. Anger is a fact of life. In fact, anger is not something that of itself is sinful. We are going to experience anger. The problem that we have is that sometimes we allow anger to lead to a sinful action. Paul is saying that we will, he's implying that we will experience anger in our lives, but that we should not allow it to be sinful anger. Some commentaries put it this way, or an alternate translation, if you must be angry, don't sin. If you must be angry, don't sin. The warning is about the danger of anger. In fact, one of the other little quotes I found on the subject is that anger is just one letter away from danger. When we become angry, we're close to a line or close to a personal decision which could lead to sin, although it doesn't necessarily have to. Anger is a state of mind that leads us to actions. Those actions could be positive and proper, or they could be inappropriate and sinful. So let's consider some of what we can understand about anger, and remembering that the point we want to make today is, in your anger, do not sin. The first thing we should consider is that sinful anger squelches God's Spirit. Sinful anger squelches God's Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit does not function in an angry mind. If we allow ourselves to let anger control us, or if we allow anger to go in the wrong direction, then it actually will cancel out the work of God's Spirit in our minds. Let's consider that right here in Ephesians 4. Read verse 30. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. To grieve, as was mentioned in a message on Pentecost, to grieve the Holy Spirit means to interfere with it, to limit it, prevent it from being effective in our minds. So Paul says, don't grieve, don't limit, don't squelch God's Spirit. And then he goes on to show how that could happen. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, along with malice. In other words, those are ways or behaviors which could lead to the grieving or the limiting or the causing the Holy Spirit to be ineffective. In effect, what we're doing is allowing our own emotion out of control to be the dominant force in our lives rather than using God's Spirit to control our thoughts. God's Spirit does not function in an angry mind. Really, that's what it says in James chapter 1, verse 20. James, the first chapter, verse 20. It says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Human wrath, human anger, and this by implication then would be sinful anger, does not produce righteous results. Sometimes we may feel that we have every right to be angry. And quite honestly, sometimes we have every right to be angry. But the question is how we deal with, how we use the energy of how that anger, whether it's controlling us or we are controlling it. A humanly angry mind is contrary to God's righteousness and to the work of God's Holy Spirit. Back in Ephesians 4 again, we were right there in verse 26. Let's continue. We read verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Verse 27, "Nor give place to the devil." Once again, you see, if we allow sin, allow anger to become sinful, then we have given Satan a place in our lives. We've opened the door and invited Satan to be a part of or to control the way that we are thinking. We give him an opportunity to influence us with his angry nature. Now we know that Satan is angry. He's angry at God for his plan. He's angry at Jesus Christ for fulfilling the plan. He's angry at us for being part of the plan. Peter says that he's a raging lion, wandering about seeking whom he may devour. He is one angry spirit. And if we become angry, then we put ourselves in harmony with his way of thinking. That is, if we become angry in a sinful way. So the warning is given that, and I think clearly seen, that sinful anger is a way to follow, be led by Satan rather than being led by God's Spirit. Have you ever noticed that if you let down in prayer, you go any period of time without prayer, that the longer you do that, the more likely you are to be irritable and angry. Because you are drifting away from God. You're not being led as directly by God. And if we allow that to be the case, then we again are opening our minds by, we are making more room in our life for Satan to influence us in terms of his anger. I'm not talking about, you know, any kind of weird things that take place in our lives. I'm just talking about how life can become more frustrating and we become more irritable and more easily angered. Life just gets out of sync. Prayer and receiving, having that perspective and focus in our lives, and specifically receiving the strength and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, is essential in maintaining that emotional balance in our lives. Now, I mentioned that anger is not something that is of itself wrong. There's no commandment that says, "Thou shalt not be angry." The warning we have is, if you're angry, don't sin. God and Jesus Christ show us by their example that it's possible to be angry and not to sin. It's both a matter of what a person is angry about and also how they process or deal with that anger. Let's look at a couple of examples of the anger of Jesus Christ. You ever thought of Jesus Christ as an angry person? Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Mark, the third chapter. Actually, I want to begin in verse 1, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 3. It says that Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. doesn't describe or give much detail in terms of what his physical disability was, but he was had some kind of a deformed hand. It was withered, not able to use it. You've seen people who have various issues or problems with a hand, maybe a birth defect of some sort, and it's a sad thing to see. People learn to function, but it's not normal, it's not natural, it's not healthy. So they watched Christ, they being the leaders of the synagogue, Pharisees in particular, most likely. They watched him closely, whether he would heal the man on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. The Pharisees were always kind of dogging Christ's heels, trying to catch him doing something that was sinful. They wanted to discredit him in the eyes of the people, and they wanted to prove that he was not the Messiah. And they were continually accusing him about what he did on the Sabbath. So they're watching him very closely, studying him. What was he going to do with this man who had the crippled arm or the withered hand? Christ said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward," and he did. And Christ said to him, said to them, and he turns to the leaders of the synagogue, the Pharisees, and he said, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" He put them on the spot. He wanted them to be the ones who have to answer for this. Is it better to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Can you do that on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. They kind of wonder what their nonverbal communication was as they were keeping silent. Most likely they were kind of maybe glaring back at Jesus Christ for having put them on the spot. Or maybe looking away and not making eye contact, but sullen and visibly upset that Christ was turning the tables on them. But the point that Christ was making is that they had absolutely no concern or compassion whatsoever for this man who was crippled. They were so worried about whether Christ was going to do something that they could label work, so they could condemn him, they didn't care a bit about the man who was suffering. And when Christ put them on the spot, they probably just glared back at him because of the question he had asked them. Verse 5, he looked around at them with anger. Christ was angry. Now, he didn't start kicking things and throwing things and using foul language. But Christ was angry. He was upset with these so-called leaders who had zero compassion or concern and were only trying to save their own position by doing something that would belittle him, that would in some way hurt Jesus Christ. And he was angry. And he was grieved. He was hurt by the hardness of their hearts. You know, sometimes we get in a situation and we maybe get angry because of the look in somebody's face, the way they're looking at us, the way that they're behaving or treating us. We start taking it personally. Christ didn't react that way. That's not what made him angry. He didn't react in the natural human way. He was grieved, he was hurt, he was angered because of their hardness. In fact, his anger showed a concern even for those that he was angry with. Because he saw that they were miserable people, heartless, without any concern or compassion whatsoever. And he was angry at that situation. And the way he dealt with it was simply to have the man reach out his hand and to heal it. There's an example of the anger of Jesus Christ. What he was angry at, the way he dealt with it, and with the good that came from it. One measure of whether anger is sinful or not might be to ask ourselves, did anything good come from the way I just handled that? Did good come from it? If we handle situations properly, yeah, it can. Good can come of it. If we handle it in a human way, probably it won't be quite as effective. There's a Korean proverb that says, if you kick a stone in anger, you'll hurt your own foot. Sometimes we do get angry enough, you know, you see maybe somebody put his fist through a wall because they're just so angry and out of control. All they do is hurt themselves. Nothing good comes from their anger. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Another example of the anger of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. This apparently happened on more than one occasion in Christ's ministry. We'll look at this event here, Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God. He went into his Father's house. He went into the temple that was built to honor the God that they were pretending to worship. And he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. Christ was angry because those at the temple had turned the house of God into a strip mall. They turned it into a place of business and most likely a kind of business that was intended to take advantage of those who came into the temple, selling to them inferior animals for sacrifices and probably not at fair prices at that. They took advantage of a situation. And Jesus Christ was angered. He overturned the tables of the money changers and of the seats of those who sold doves. Now this is a physical reaction that Jesus had to the situation. He turned over their tables and he drove them out of the building. However, Christ was not enraged and out of control. He was not intending to harm the people themselves, but he was expressing his anger at the disrespect that was being shown to his Father. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. You've turned it into, as I said, a strip mall where people have businesses that are taking advantage of the people who come in, and completely changed the tone and the setting, the environment of God's house. So Christ showed his anger here in terms of a loyalty and a love that he had for the Father. He didn't harm anyone. He didn't use any foul or vile language. He simply cleaned the place up. And he removed those who were disrespectful of the house that was in the way it was intended to be used, the temple. Jesus Christ expressed a good deal of anger, didn't he? But he did so in a way that was without sin. The problem we have is that when we express anger, it's very difficult for us to do that without crossing that line, without being hateful toward the people themselves, or toward take it to an extent that is beyond the proper reaction. Christ, in both cases, responded out of love and out of loyalty to the Father and out of a compassion for those who needed and would benefit from his blessing. Christ knows how to be angry without sinning. Isaiah chapter 13, we'll look at one more example. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Isaiah 13, verse 9, here we find that when Jesus Christ returns, at the time we know as the day of the Lord, we observe the Feast of Trumpets each fall, and on that day we symbolize the events that will take place leading up to and including the time of the return of Jesus Christ. And we know that that time leading up to his return is called the day of the Lord. Behold, verse 9, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger. To lay the land desolate, he will destroy its sinners from it. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil. At the end of verse 13, he says, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Jesus Christ will express a great deal of anger at the time that he returns. What is he so angry about? Well, first of all, as it says, for the sins of the nations, for their rejection of God and of him. He's also angry at the way that the nations have treated his people. There are many other prophecies that describe how the people of God will be abused and persecuted and martyred at the end of the age. And when Jesus Christ returns, he will return in fierce anger and loyalty to his brethren, to those who are his to care for. Jesus Christ will step in and he will bring the nations to repentance. And that's the key in this case. Christ's anger is not intended to destroy, although there will be punishment. Christ's anger is intended to bring the nations to repentance, so that they learn to turn to God. And any whose lives are taken at the time of that return will have an opportunity in the White Throne Judgment to receive all the blessings and all the care that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for them. Let's quickly turn over to Jeremiah 30, where it describes that in specifically regard to the nation of Israel. You know, you can look up the word long-suffering and in particular see how it's used in the Old Testament. The word long-suffering appears 15 times in the Old Testament, and it is consistently used to express the patience and the compassion and the grace of God. God is described as being long-suffering, as being one who is slow to anger, and yet he can become angered. But he doesn't sin in his anger. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. That's a rhetorical question. Have you ever known of a situation where a man gave birth and went through the labor pains as a woman experiences them at the time of birth? The answer to that rhetorical question is, well, of course not. Alas, he says, though, in verse 7, for that day is great. I skipped part of verse 6. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all their faces turned pale? They're not literally experiencing the pains of childbirth, but they're experiencing terrible, excruciating pains. They're suffering greatly as if they were in labor. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. There's going to come a time when God's nations at the end of this age are punished severely. They'll be treated, as we saw earlier, by the fierce anger of Christ. But it is not done in a selfish, carnal, human way. It is done for the purposes of God, and it is actually an expression of his love ultimately for them because it brings them to repentance. It's a time like none other. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The purpose of that punishment is not to unleash uncontrolled rage, which is more of a human way of dealing with anger, but it is to make it possible for those people who are being punished in that way to receive salvation. Verse 9, they shall serve the Eternal their God and David their king, whom I will raise up. So it's obviously speaking about a time after the first resurrection, at the time when David is resurrected and rules once again over the nation of Israel. God the Father and Jesus Christ know how to be angry. They are angry without becoming sinful. Let's go back and talk more about us then. What is sinful anger? What is the anger that we must not allow in our lives that is actually sinful, or a sinful response to anger? Well, let's go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Because the first example of human anger ends in tragedy. Genesis, the fourth chapter. We read here of the birth of two sons to Adam and Eve. First is Cain, in verse 1. And then verse 2, she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Interesting, isn't it, how brothers can sometimes be so different. Abel and Cain were apparently very different in their personality, very different in their abilities, different in their interests. And they grew up from the same parents, but they grew up very differently. There's nothing wrong with what Cain was doing. Cain, as a tiller of the ground, or right, one who raised food crops, that's a noble thing. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with what Cain was doing. And Abel was a shepherd. Now, in the process of time, it came to be that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Don't know what exactly it was that Cain brought. He brought an offering to God from what he grew, and perhaps was making some apparent effort to worship God. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Again, see, there's not a lot of detail given here, but if you look at it, it seems to be that there was something else going on in Cain's mind other than just the particular offering that he brought. Maybe he didn't bring the best that he had from what he had grown, where Abel did bring the firstlings, which would have represented the first growth or the first benefit that Abel received from his flock. There was something going on here with Cain that God wasn't pleased with. He honored or he respected what Abel was doing, but he didn't respect what Cain had brought. And this made Cain very angry. And his countenance fell. You can read it pretty clearly in someone's posture and in their facial expression when something is bothering them. Cain's countenance fell. Now, at first, you see here, God intended to solve the problem, to help Cain. But Cain was angry. Cain was not willing to receive or to hear what God was offering to him. He said, "Look, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted?" He offered Cain the opportunity to learn from the situation and to become one as Abel was, that God accepted and that God respected, or that the offering was respected. But Cain was too angry to hear. He was not willing to receive this encouragement that God was offering to him. Cain seethed with anger. He was filled with frustration about how unfair God was. And probably upset again that good old Abel, you know, I don't know if they wore shoes back in those times, but if they did, then his were goody two shoes. Everything Abel does is good. Everything Cain does is rotten. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Cain let it become something that festered in his mind, and he became angry. And even when he was shown or offered a way to resolve that and to become one that God would accept also, Cain took that anger and he responded in a sinful way. It became a deep-seated resentment, and as we see, verse 8, that Cain murdered Abel because of his anger. We see a number of things here about anger that show us what is sinful in anger. Cain was selfish. He wanted his way, not God's way. He again was upset with Abel without any apparent reason. He wouldn't listen when God began to work, to offer to work with him, to show him what was right. And he let that anger become resentment that led to his murder. Paul warns against similar attitudes back once again in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. One of Cain's mistakes, one of the things that caused his anger to be sinful, was that he dwelled on it until it became a resentment. And that's why Paul writes here in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Do not dwell on an offense, but rather be willing to let it go with the setting of the sun. I don't know if Paul really meant for that to be a literal statement. If so, then it's best to get angry just before breakfast. Because then you can enjoy that anger all day long if you want to. Just don't hold on to it after the sun sets. But the worst time would be this time of year, about 8:30 or so, to get angry at somebody. I don't think it's necessarily a literal intent here. But the point is clear. Don't dwell on what makes you angry. If we let it linger around in our minds, a lot of things begin to happen. For one thing, we begin to exaggerate all that led up to our feeling hurt or angered. The more we think about it, the worse it gets, and the more we wish we would have said, and the more we plan to say next time we see that guy. It simmers in our minds. Sometimes it can even make it difficult to sleep that night. And it develops into a sense beyond just anger, but to resentment. Clearly, this is a sinful form of anger. Some people like to save up things so they have more they can argue about next time. I worked with a couple many years ago, back when we lived in Oregon, a couple who'd been married for more than 50 years. And they had two grown children, several grandchildren, just a really pleasant family. I really enjoyed being around all of them. But we found out that this older couple had some difficulties in their marriage, and they asked for some counsel. So I went to see them. And it turns out that we found out a lot of things, but they were both still angry at each other about things that had happened decades ago. Back even before they were married, when they were still dating. And they each had their stories about what the other had did or said. I mean, they even remembered what day of the week it was and what they had on that day. She was saying, "You had on those stupid shorts that I never did like, and you said this to me, and it hurt my feelings." It went on and on. And I wasn't really so much a counselor as a referee. But it was so sad. And I spent several sessions with them, and I think they made eventually a little bit of progress, but it was so difficult for them, because once those feelings of resentment became so deeply entrenched, then it was that much harder for them to let them go. And they had gone over and over and over these things and argued about the same things for years and years, and it made them both very angry, and they saved those things up. So the principle here is simple, isn't it? Don't dwell on your anger. We've got to be willing to let it go. Verse 31, we've seen this. Let's look at it again. These, again, are expressions of sinful anger. This is where anger turns into sin. If we dwell on it and we let it develop into a resentment, also, he says, bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Each of these words in the Greek has a little bit different nuance to it, but it's all about anger. The word bitterness is kind of interesting, and you'll notice in the Old Testament that the Hebrew word that's translated bitter literally means poison. Bitterness is a poisonous form of anger. Another little quote here. Doesn't give any indication who made this statement, but I think it's a valid one. Resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Resentment in you is the poison, and you take that poison and then you're expecting and waiting for the other person to die. See, that's a form of sinful anger. And we're not going to have time to look into it. I would suggest that you do that. Consider, what is the proper way to respond to anger? What is a good way that we can process our anger? Not by doing these things, not by the bitterness, not by the wrath, not by the clamor and the evil speaking and malice. Those are sinful ways of anger, but those are the natural ways. Those are the ways that are easiest for us to, by nature, respond. The real cause of anger runs pretty deep, usually, in our experience, in our minds. Anger usually finds its roots, its beginning, as a result of a sense of pain or frustration or fear. Oftentimes when people express anger, what they're really experiencing is fear. Afraid of perhaps losing control, or afraid of what might happen, or afraid of what's happening in a relationship. There's fear that leads people to act in a way that is angry. A sense of being treated unfairly. There are things that we express in our lives, in our anger, that go very deep into our past. I wonder sometimes, why do certain things make people angry? Why is it a certain kind of thing that some things you can tolerate just fine, other things make you angry? In some cases, the source of anger goes very deep into our past and can relate to events that took place early in our lives. As I'm growing older, I'm sometimes amazed at myself, that there are things that happened very early in my life that still are bothersome, that still hurt, that still trouble, that still affect the way that I might respond to a situation or to a circumstance. Anger can be like that. It can go very deep into our past and affect us in ways that we really don't necessarily want or desire, but it's something that comes out under those moments of stress and difficulty. Another thing to remember is that anger is a habit. The way we respond to a given situation or circumstance is something that we have learned to do as a habit. The way we need to learn, I'm trying to rephrase this here, it's important that we remember to respond and not just to react. To consider what the response will be and not just to react in the way that we always have. If we have a bad habit of sinful anger, it will take some work to learn to respond to it and deal with it. Some people claim they have no choice. You know, they grew up in a family where there was a lot of anger, and that's the way life has always been, and that's they're kind of wired that way. That's just the way it is, so accept it. That's who I am. I'm an angry person. And yet we saw last week, we were talking about the work of God's Holy Spirit in us, that God's Spirit will transform our mind and change it from what it has been to what it should become. One other point to consider is that other people don't make us angry. Other people don't make us angry. We sometimes allow people to cause us to feel anger. But anger is a choice. We have the opportunity to control the way that we respond. And if we are able and willing to do that, then we will learn to not sin in our anger. Let me just take a couple minutes to review very briefly with you a few points about how to take anger under control. Our emotions are complicated, our responses are sometimes difficult even to understand ourselves. But there are a few simple principles we might consider that will help us to control anger so that we do not sin in our anger. I'm not going to turn to most of the scriptures here, maybe a couple of them, but just quickly highlight some points. First of all, in order to learn to control ourselves and not to let anger dominate us, we need to exercise God's Holy Spirit. Where else would you start? Exercise God's Spirit. And we emphasized last weekend, Pentecost weekend, that in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we're told that God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Every one of those is necessary in order to control anger in our lives. Power, love, and a sound mind. So, one of the points to remember is that we should ask God for His Spirit and for the strength that we need so that we will not sin in our anger, and to exercise that Spirit, to put it to work, to be sure that we make that effort to control that emotion. Number two, slow down. Slow down. Let's look at this one, Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, 29. One of the problems is if we respond in a way that's inappropriate, is that we respond, we react too quickly. We give a person a piece of our mind before we consider whether we can get by without it. We fly off into a rage, but there's no place to land. Slow down. Proverbs 14, 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. How does being slow to wrath exhibit great understanding? Well, the person who is slow to wrath realizes and grasps the wider perspective of the moment. Oftentimes, if something is troubling to us and maybe irritates us or makes us angry, there's a bigger picture to consider. There's much more than what's happening right here at this moment that I need to be aware of and give thought to before I allow it to make me angry in a sinful way. Take that wider perspective. In other words, again, take time to respond rather than simply to react. A person who is slow to wrath recognizes the source of anger. What is it that's really bothering me about this situation? Why am I so upset? Is it really worth it? Is this the time, or the way that I should respond? Time is given to some thought before the response is made. And a person who is slow to wrath anticipates the consequences of hasty words or actions. Take time to think about it. If I really say what I'd like to say right now, what's going to happen? Well, probably the whole thing's going to escalate to another level, and here we go. We're off into a real difficult situation. When we're slow to anger, when we take our time, we express that understanding and wisdom, we express God's qualities of mercy and graciousness, and if we are slow to anger, we're more likely, even if it is a situation that does arouse anger, we're more likely to deal with it in a constructive way and to find some solution. So, slow down. Don't react. Take time to respond. Number three, we've talked about this before. Let it go. Let it go. We're told in Psalm 103, verse 8, that God is slow to anger and that he does not always strive with us. Even if there is a time when perhaps God will decide that enough is enough and there is some punishment that is due, God does not hold a grudge. He does not always strive with us. It says in the same psalm, a little later, about verse 12, that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't hang on to and nurture anger to save it up for later to punish us again. That's not the way God behaves. God is willing to let it go, to forgive us, to truly and genuinely forgive us, and to let us begin anew. Sometimes in our relationships with one another, we're not willing to let somebody start over. We're not willing to give them the forgiveness we talked about in Ephesians 4. That's one of the qualities that we can have in place of anger, is to be forgiving. The fourth thought, we only have one more after this, is to consider how anger affects other people. Consider how anger affects other people. Problems in a relationship will not be resolved by even more fighting and more arguing. Our anger usually will stir up greater anger in someone else. We're right close by, and let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. It says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife." If we go into a situation already angry, it ain't going to get any better. We stir up even more strife. If you are truly angry, then you're probably going to bring an angry response from others. And it stirs up strife. This same couple I was talking about earlier, the wife related to me that she dreaded the thought of her husband coming home from work. Because when he got home from work, he was always angry about something. He was always in a foul mood. Angry at the boss, angry at the coworkers, angry at the traffic, angry at the weather, angry at the stupid music on the radio. He just was angry. And she would dread him walking in the back door because she knew it was just going to be more strife and more anger. So consider the effect that our anger has on others. And the last suggestion to consider in dealing with anger is to deal with the real issues. Anger is often displaced. When we express anger, we're often not really upset by the immediate situation. It's easy to snap at each other or to lash out in anger. Again, those are sinful ways of dealing with anger because we're frustrated about something else. It's the old story about, you know, the guy gets and has trouble at work and he comes home and barks at his wife and shouts at his kids, and the kids kick the dog. I mean, everybody is angry about something, and it just gets passed on down the line. Deal with what's really happening. If there's something that needs to be resolved, if there's something that needs to be taken care of, then that's something that we need to be willing to do. Proverbs 16:32. Mr. Sumi used this scripture in his sermonette. That made me really angry. Of all the scriptures in the Bible, he took one that I was going to quote. How thoughtless of him. Proverbs 16:32. Again, we're talking about dealing with the real issues. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The point being made here is that it's much more difficult to deal with something from within ourselves or inside us, this force of anger, than it is to deal with something on the outside. It takes more strength to control your spirit, to control your emotions, than it would to conquer a city. It's an analogy or metaphor for how we deal with those strong emotions in our lives. But we need to deal with what's really happening. And to be willing to face what's really happening and to not be distracted or to lash out in some indirect way. Paul makes it perfectly clear, as we've seen from Ephesians 4 and other passages, the dangers of sinful anger. But you know, all this talk about anger can be kind of discouraging, and I hope I'm not making anybody angry by focusing on this afternoon. Let's conclude on a much more positive note. Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians the 4th chapter. When we talk about anger, it's one of those topics where all of us to one degree or another feel a little bit of guilt. Realize that, yeah, I need to work on that, and I wish you'd stop talking about it. It's something that touches all of us. And I don't mean to be corrective. I don't mean to be trying to set you straight. I'm trying to talk about this in a more general sense that we can all perhaps relate to personally. But talking about anger can become a little bit discouraging after a while because we realize that it is something we wrestle with. So let's consider the understanding we have that we can replace any destructive or sinful anger with godly characteristics that will make our lives so much more pleasant and safe and comfortable. The thing about sin is that when we deal with it, then it makes life better. And we can move on in a much more pleasant circumstance. So Paul concludes this thought by showing us what replaces the sinful anger. Verse 32. Instead of what he said before, above, instead of bitterness and wrath and anger and so on, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We can replace that destructive and sinful anger with characteristics such as patience and care and gentleness and forgiveness that makes life pleasant. It makes home a safe place to be. It makes marriages secure. It makes everyone feel at ease because we know that we are loved and we are cared for, and that the wrong kind of anger, the destructive kind of anger, is not part of our environment. We can reap the benefits of this kind of behavior, the peace and the security, as we take control of our emotions. And as Paul expressed it, when we do not sin in our anger.